You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The Lutheran Hour presents a message by Pastor Ken Klaus titled, What We Want. Now, here's Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The truth of Christ's empty tomb is God's assurance and guarantee that for all who believe there is an eternal, joyful end to earthly wants. What do you want? I can still remember back to the time many years ago when I was a new father. Pam, my wife, who seemed to have a natural ability to figure out the children, had left me alone with our five-month-old son for a few hours. I had assured her that this would be no problem. There wasn't a problem, at least for the first half hour. Then our son started to cry. I could handle that. I'd watched my wife. I knew what to do. I changed him. That didn't work. He kept crying. I still wasn't worried. The continuous ear-shattering, nerve-jangling cries from a 20-pound child were not going to rattle this full-grown father. I knew the next item on the checklist was to feed him. I did that. He kept crying. Sometimes, I thought to myself, Pam puts him down for a nap because he's overtired. Even though my son had awakened from a nap less than an hour ago, I still put him down. He kept crying. I waited. He cried. I waited. He cried. And then he cried some more. Finally, with cotton stuffed into my ears, I entered the nursery and with helpless frustration looked at his red face and asked, "What do you want?" He didn't tell me. It took Pam's return to bring peace and quiet to the Klaus house. What do you want? Not so long ago, a third grade teacher asked her class what each of her pupils wanted to be when they grew up. The answers she received were pretty much the standard. I want to be president. I want to be a fireman, a policeman, a nurse, a doctor, a teacher. She especially liked that last one. Then she came to Greg. Greg's answer threw her a little bit. Not a lot, because third grade teachers can't get thrown too easily. Greg, what do you want to be when you grow up? He answered her with one word. Possible. Possible? Greg's teacher asked. What do you mean you want to be possible? Greg had an explanation at the ready. He said, Mom is always telling me I'm impossible. So I thought, when I grow up, a good thing for me to be would be possible. It's nice to meet somebody who knows what they want. What do you want? I mean, what do you really want? If I had a machine that could print out everything you were thinking, what item would keep showing up again and again? If I could take an ultrasound of your heart that would show your greatest longing, what would that desire be? Would you be searching for love or security or to be recognized as someone special? Would you be hoping to pay some bills or get the kids through college or figure out an answer for some nagging problem? Would I see a need for forgiveness of some past sin that never really seemed to totally, thoroughly leave you? Maybe you want something more personal. Possibly you have a son or daughter or spouse or father who is in the military and is stationed far away in a strange land. It's possible that what you want is to have a family reunion at which that loved one is brought home safely. What do you want? I'm not the first person to ask that question. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked it of two men who were following him. Jesus of Nazareth had come to the spot where John the Baptist was, well, he was baptizing. That wasn't unusual. Great numbers of people had been coming to the Jordan River to see and hear the baptizer. Many of those folks, having heard John's call to repentance, had a change of heart, of lifestyle, and were baptized. One day, in such a crowd, Jesus came. Now, Jesus had not yet done any miracles, nor had he begun to preach or identify himself as the Savior of the world. He, to most eyes, appeared like a regular person. There would have been no reason for anybody to think he was anything else. John, however, by the Spirit's revelation, knew. John knew that Jesus was somebody special. He knew Jesus was the long-awaited Christ. Unable to constrain himself, John said to all those who were within earshot, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." By this, John was saying that Jesus would die so that the sins of humanity might be forgiven. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus would die without complaint. Unlike the Passover lamb, Jesus would voluntarily give himself as the price which had to be paid if sinners were to be rescued from sin and Satan, death and damnation. Unlike the Passover lamb, which was killed every year, Jesus would pay the price of our ransom once for all, forever. Continuing on, John let everybody know the miraculous way in which the Lord had made him aware of Christ's purpose. Then, at the end of what he was saying, John dropped a blockbuster, an amazing sentence. He said, "Jesus is the Son of God." The Son of God? That's the kind of comment which will make people stop and stare. The Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Redeemer. He might not look like much, but apparently this Jesus of Nazareth was somebody quite unique. He still is, even though our generation may try to decrease him, may try to diminish his divinity, minimize his ministry, make light of his sacrifice. But John knew Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sins. Jesus is the one who resists the temptations that have tripped us up, the one who fulfills the laws that had condemned us, who died the death that belonged to us. Jesus is the one who grants eternal life to all who believe on him as their Savior. Having heard such a glowing recommendation from John, I imagine that night a great many discussions were held among John's disciples. Should they stick with John, or should they follow Jesus? John was a proven commodity. Jesus was an unknown. John had made quite a name for himself, but if Jesus is the Son of God, they were faced with a difficult choice. If there had been any discussion about whom they would follow, it was resolved the next day when Jesus once again came to John's baptism spot. Even though the day before John had given Jesus the highest of recommendations, seeing Jesus, he began all over again. Without debate, John's two disciples set off following Jesus. We don't know whether they followed Jesus at a distance or whether they were right on his heels. We don't know if they followed the Lord for moments or minutes. We do know after a while Jesus turned to them and asked, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" Jesus' question was not a challenge. It was an open-ended question. It was designed to allow the men to share their inner thoughts, wishes, and dreams. What do you want? Now, before these men give their answer, allow me to stop the narrative. Before they give their answer, I would like you to give yours. Jesus asked, "What do you want?" When I was studying this text, I found myself standing next to these men, and Jesus was asking me, "Ken, what do you want? What are you looking for?" The answer should have been an easy one. It wasn't. I should have been prepared with a ready response. I wasn't. I hesitated. You might too. After all, Jesus, as the all-knowing Son of God, could hear what you're thinking, could look into your heart. He would know if you're trying to feed him a line, if you were trying to bamboozle him, flim-flam him, or give him a less than completely truthful answer. Those men that day wouldn't have known those things, but you can. You have something they didn't. You have God's inspired word, which gives you a great deal of information about Jesus. The men who were following Jesus had only the word of John the Baptist that Jesus was the Son of God. You, on the other hand, have access to 4 different writers, all of whom told in their own ways the story of Jesus' birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection. You can read how Jesus, beyond any mathematical possibility, fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies which had been made to identify the coming Savior. You can read how Jesus, the Son of God, had power to heal diseases. Jesus never encountered any illness which proved immune or resistant to his ability to heal. Even death had to release its captives when Jesus gave the command. In those 4 biographies of Jesus, you can meet a Savior who gave his earthly life so that you might be given eternal life. In those pages, you can walk as a silent, unseen spectator and observe how Jesus loved those who were society's rejects, how he embraced those who were outcasts, how he listened to those whose voices had been ignored. You can read just how much Jesus cared. That's why when Jesus, who has the power to still a storm with a sentence, who has the ability to restore a severed ear with a touch, who can feed thousands of hungry followers with a young boy's lunch, asks you, "What do you want?" You would do well to give your answer some thought. Think about it. There is nothing you could ever want which he can't give you. Anything. Everything. The possibilities are overwhelming, limitless. Have I got you thinking? Is your mind starting to race? When I started considering my replies, I went from one thing to another. Do I want a long life? That's not enough. I'd better ask for a healthy long life. But that's not much good if I don't have the wherewithal to enjoy the healthy long life. I'd better make it a healthy long life with a lot of money. But if the market crashes, having a lot of money may not help much. So let's make it a healthy, long life with a lot of money and a steady economy. Of course, if I stop there, I might end up being a healthy, rich, long-living, lonely man. I'd better include asking for some companionship. At that point, my answer was, Jesus, I want to be rich, live a long life with health, and in a world that has a steady economy surrounded by good companions. Then I thought, but suppose I got arrested. I could be rich, live long, and be loved by people in prison. Trying to find the right answer that covered all the bases, which left no possibility for error, was exhausting. There was always something I had forgotten, some loophole that needed to be plugged, some unanticipated trouble which would reduce my well-thought-out plans to ashes. Give it a try. Because of sin, because this world is not a nice place. We can plan, but we can never be sure that we have taken care of every possible contingency. We don't have the ability to create a perfect life no matter how hard we try. At this point, I can almost hear you say, "Whoa there, Reverend. Don't you kid yourself. I know what I want. I know exactly what I'd say to Jesus, and I wouldn't have any second guessing about my request." To which I'd say, "Are you sure? I've seen a lot of people who search for a fortune, and when they found they had everything money could buy, they also found they hadn't bought anything which made them happy. I've read, and you have too, about the stars of stage and screen, who, although the world was at their feet, got caught up in some strange, self-destructive behavior. Those stars were shooting stars who burned themselves out as they plummeted to the earth. We've seen the lust for power which motivates so many rulers, dictators, and despots. No matter how big their country's borders, those borders could not contain the needs of their leaders. The lives of their people and the peace of their nation were inconsequential as they wanted more and more. What do you want? Happiness, peace, contentment, joy? How do you wish for those?" Years ago, I heard about a pastor who asked a 6-year-old whether she wanted a baby brother or a baby sister. Apparently, the little girl's father and mother, who was still about 2 months away from delivery, had spent some time discussing the possibilities with their daughter. Her reply to the pastor's question was given with a sigh and a tone that said the preacher, who had asked such a silly question, might be just a little bit slow. The girl said, "Pastor, sometimes you just gotta take what God gives you." Pretty profound, isn't it? A few minutes ago, we left the men who were following Jesus. When we left them, they had not yet given their answers. Let's go back and see what they said to Jesus' question. You'll never guess. If I gave you 1,000,000 years, you couldn't guess. Jesus asked, "What do you want?" And the men replied, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" That's it. That's what they said. Where are you staying? They wanted to know where Jesus was spending the night. It's not what you would have said. It's not what I would have said. But they did. And Jesus said, "Come on along and see." Those men did go along, and they did see. They saw Jesus share the Heavenly Father's love with tens of thousands of sinners. They saw Jesus calm storms, walk on water, and turn water into wine. They heard Jesus put down those who were overly proud and lift up those who were crushed down by guilt. They saw Jesus raise those who were dead in body and soul. And they also saw Jesus arrested. They saw him condemned, and they knew he died on the cross. But they also saw an empty tomb. They saw Jesus' burial clothes left in the grave. They saw a living Jesus, and they had the opportunity to listen to him and eat with him, and if they had chosen, to touch him. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and they saw the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That day the church was born, they talked about the things they had seen. They shared how Jesus had the ability to forgive sins, to snatch souls from the fires of hell. They shared how Jesus cared when no one else was concerned, how Jesus would listen, even when everybody else had tuned you out, how Jesus would be with you when family and friends had forgotten you. They shared that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. What do you want? Do you want a long life? Jesus gives you eternity. Do you want to be rich? He can take you to a place where money is meaningless. Do you want to be surrounded by people who care for you? Heaven is filled with such souls. Do you want freedom? Jesus died to grant you freedom from sin, death, and Satan. All the things that we want, all the things that are deep within us, Jesus knows about and supplies. That's why when people seem unsatisfied with life, when they seem to be searching without ever finding, seeking without finishing, when they seem to be unsure and unhappy about what they want, the church has said, broadcasts like the Lutheran Hour have said, "Come and see Jesus. He can help." What do you want? Jesus should be at the top of the list. Come and see him. Meet him. Today he invites you to see the greatest love you will ever encounter. He offers you the greatest gift you can ever receive. He invites you into his family, into his home, into a peace which passes human understanding. If you need to know more, call us at the Lutheran Hour. We can help you meet Jesus, who is everything. What do you want? Once upon a time, there was a little boy who loved his father very much. He wanted to be around his dad 24/7. The boy tried to walk like his dad, talk like his dad, laugh like his dad, be like his dad. He was dad's second shadow. One day, when dad was working in his home, the boy came in and stood silently on the other side of dad's desk. The boy didn't say anything. He just watched his dad. Dad looked up at his son. The son looked at his dad. After a few minutes, dad looked again. The son hadn't blinked. Finally, in order to break the boy's unshakable gaze, dad asked, "Well, my little man, what do you want?" "Nothing, dad," came back the reply. "I just want to be near you." It's a good reply. It's the best reply you can give to Jesus, who asks, "What do you want?" God grant your answer be, "I want nothing more, dear Savior, than to be near you." Amen.